How are we doing? Anybody that was not here last night or this afternoon? Welcome. We're talking about relationships. You've missed the juiciest parts. Sorry you weren't here. Tomorrow morning we'll be sharing about love is all. And in the afternoon session, we'll be talking about what love is. Okay? So since none of you know what love is, except Grace, then we'll come tomorrow afternoon and have her tell us. Tonight I want to share a little piece about what God was thinking. We have spent so much time in church history developing Christian activities and Christian traditions, and we're so busy, and we spend so much of our budget, and we have so much teaching and so many books on so many things, that you can really start wondering, well, what's really kind of the main thing about the main thing about the main thing? And we're always rushing off to this conference or that thing, or trying to get this particular speaker in, or read this particular book because it's the going thing, or some church has grown bigger because they did this. And I just want to invite you tonight to go back to the beginning, to really think with me, what was God thinking? Now, that doesn't mean that we can get into God's infinite mind, but it does mean that we can see what he did and therefore know what he was thinking. And then we can, I hope, begin to see what our priorities are for being the human race on this planet and what our priorities are for being the redeeming community called the Church of Jesus Christ. Because, church, you're really here as a servant to the human race. You're not here to withdraw from the human race and kind of do your own thing off in a corner that they don't understand. We are here. Christianity started by a guy coming here to save people. So where did we ever get the idea we're to go off and develop Christian activities that don't include the people that are needing to be saved? Since that's our whole religion is a redemptive process. So, we'll know what kind of messages and what kind of teachings we want to really focus on or what we want to get out of those things. So what we realize is that we've had relationships since dirt or before dirt. Do you realize, guys, before there was any other doctrine, before there was any other teachings, before there was any other Christian activities, before there were clouds, before there were stars, before there were molecules and atoms, there was a relationship. It is the only truly eternal thing. Nothing else is eternal. Everything else had a beginning or will have an end. The only thing that has always been and will always be is relationships. And, of course, this picture of this is a relationship between the Father, the Son, which is such a real relationship, it's another person, equal with the Father and the Son. In John 17, Jesus said, Father, make them one, the humans, help them to relate, like you and I are one. He didn't say you and I and the Holy Spirit. He said you and I are one. I will pray to the Father. He will send you the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was here, he used the Holy Spirit to do ministry. Acts 10:38 said, Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Spirit and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So the relationship between the Father and the Son is so real, it's another person. And no, I'm not teaching anything about the Trinity that you have not always believed, so relax. It's not false doctrine, okay? And it had all aspects. In the Godhead, which is what we often refer to as the Trinity, we have authority. I do nothing except the Father tells me to do it. Did you know that Jesus is eternally submitted? That's why he calls him Father, and that's why he is Son. Did Jesus lose any authority by being eternally submitted? Talk to me, this is a seminar. That means you can talk. Did Jesus lose any authority?
No.
Then why are we always afraid of submission? Why are we always threatened when somebody wants us to submit? Our picture is Jesus Christ, guys, who is got a name above every name, who's the only Savior, who's the one in whose name we pray everything, who's the one in which at his name every knee must bow and every tongue must confess, and yet he is eternally submitted to the Father. So quit thinking that your roles of submission in the church or in a family or in a marriage or wherever is simply a training for leadership. Because we're all going to have authority roles, and we're all going to have submission roles. I'm in a submitted role right now, even though I'm better looking and more spiritual than anybody in this room. You thought that was humorous. That's good. It was. You're just glad I know that it was, eh? All right, and then we have the other aspects of service. He will send you the Holy Spirit. Send you. The Holy Spirit is God. Does everybody believe the Holy Spirit is God? Do you believe he's equal with the Father and the Son? And yet he's an eternal servant. He never speaks of himself. Jesus said he takes the things of me and reveals them to you. Wow. Here's a servant in the Godhead. Part of God is a servant. Never speaks of himself and is sent and sent and sent and serves you, comes alongside of you to comfort you and to counsel you and to empower you and to manifest God through you. And interdependence. The Father needs the Son, who needs the Son, who needs the Spirit, who needs the Father and the Son, or the Father and the Spirit, who needs the Son and the Spirit. They're interdependent, not independent. Come on, humans. This is where we came from. And then God gets, or what this produces in the Godhead is rule. All of these things that are relational aspects of the Godhead are what produces their power, is what produces what we call truth. Truth was not made up. Truth didn't come from a board meeting where people voted. Truth is a part of God's being. Truth is eternal. 2 + 2 = 4 because it comes out of God's person. Math and science comes out of God's person. These are not things independent of God. These are things that come out of God. So because they have relationship, they have truth, they have what we call glory, which is basically famous or fame. Notoriety is the glory. Holiness, when we say God is holy, what does that mean? It means that there are three beings loving each other that never do anything selfish. Selfishness is the opposite of holiness. Holy simply means set apart from sin and selfishness. And how many of you would agree that God is somewhat secure and confident? Jesus is secure. even though he says, I do nothing except the Father tells me, I can't do anything, he said, unless I see the Father doing it. So he is secure to be totally submitted to the Father and confident that God was confident that he could create something out of nothing. He was confident that he could open up Red Seas and rain down fire from heaven and make the color blue and stuff. All right, and then God had a desire, evidently. Not sure all of the processes of things that he thought and felt, of course. But we know that somewhere along the line, God got this idea to extend this wonderful eternal relationship called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They so enjoyed, this was such a good model, that they felt like that they should extend it and reproduce it. So God said, let us, this is the plurality. Does everybody see the communication here? Relationship always needs communication. So God is communicating with himself and saying, let us make man in our image, plan, vision, creativity, intentionality. Things don't just happen. This is not a fatalistic universe. This is a universe where personality plans stuff. You got here tonight because you planned to come. You didn't just end up here. I know you like to think that way. It seems more like it's more spiritual, but it's not. So let us make man in our image. And the word image means shadow. We are the shadow of God. What do you need to have a shadow? Light. Which is why when you're functioning in darkness, you don't produce the shadow of God. That's exactly what the enemy wants. That's why he wants to sucker you into darkness. Because when you're walking in the light, you can manifest a shadow that looks like God. Whew! Isn't that cool? See why we shouldn't be making this great separation between God and people? Less of me, less of me, less of me. Come on, guys. God does not want less of you. You're his image. You're his bride. What if a bride came into the bridegroom on the wedding night and said, less of me, less of me, less of me? I mean, it's okay if you want to say that. But God's kind of rolling his eyes going, actually, I don't want less of you. I want all of you. All right, and in his likeness, which is the model, God is the model, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communication, love, serving, caring, excitement, joy, personality, contentment, security. Here's a model that God wanted to reproduce, and so he said, let us make man so he looks like us. Has the shadow, has the likeness. And let them rule. So what was God extending? Not only the model and not only the shadow, but the rulership. Come on, humans. God extended his himself and his image, and he extended his rule in the human race. That's why he gave authority. And so God created man in his image, male and female, created he them. Everybody say them. God is not a he or a she. God is a them. We said this afternoon, we're going to repeat it. If you've got two or more males together, do you have the image and glory of God? If you have two or more females together alone, do you have the image of God? Because God said, let us make man in our image, male and female he created them. So the image of God is not a male or a female, but a them. All right? So God's rule and God's authority was extended in humans. Quit putting yourself down, humans. Quit thinking you're unimportant to God. Quit thinking that you can't glorify God without diminishing yourself. That's Hindu and Buddhist. That's the other religions who think they got to become nothing so that God becomes something. God gets more glory when you realize you're something. Because you're His image. You're the extension of Him. So God's rule. He said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to give you dominion or rule. And then the Lord God made woman from man. He made this linkage from man's rib. And she shall be called woman, which means from or out of or beside man. It's really interesting when we hear about a woman's liberation movement. Think about that and the intelligence behind it. The for man liberation. I thought it was funny. I don't know. It's really hard to hide the intelligence and glory of God and make yourself look really silly trying to do it. Come on, God made this interdependent. God made a woman from man. He started with dirt to make Adam. He started with Adam to make Eve. Why did he do that? He took something from the side so that nobody would think from then on that man was either over woman or under woman. So isn't that great how nobody has ever thought that, because God made it so clear by taking something from the side. All you got to do is think, guys. God has not made this rocket science. It is really clear. And I can't believe we're 2009 and we still got adult teachers with doctor's degrees saying that all men are over all women. Come on, God took something from the side. He used not some more dirt, but He used Adam to make Eve. And Adam, without having been to school, when he woke up out of his sleep, looked at Eve and said, "That's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He knew that was part of him walking around there. And that's why the New Testament says, whoever rejects their wife rejects their own flesh. Because we are part of each other. We're not made to rule over, to subjugate, to use, to demand, to manipulate the other gender. That takes away, A, God's glory in the earth, and it takes away, B, your authority and your rulership. When you begin to exploit, put down, reject, don't need, rule over, manipulate, hurt the opposite gender, you, number one, get rid of God's glory and image, and number two, you lose your authority on this planet. Now do you see what the enemy is up to? Come on, open your eyes, guys. It's in the newspaper every day. It's a sociological reality. And you can see the enemy systematically moving to get rid of the height of God's glory and image in the society and get rid of our authority. Because to the degree that humans lose their authority on this planet, guess who gets it? And where's our authority? Everybody say, in relationship. You see how important relationship is? Nothing you learn at church, nothing you have learned at school is more important than loving each other. Honoring women, honoring men, honoring every age group, honoring every race, honoring every gender, every culture. No putting down, No shooting each other. No more wars. No more exploitation. No more injustice. These are all relationship issues. And the reason we should work for justice and the reason we should work for the end to conflict and war and hate and murder and rape and children being molested and girls being sold into sex slavery is because these are removing the image and glory of God in our society and therefore capitulating our rulership and our authority on this planet as human beings. Okay, so God made a oneness. Women are part of men are part of women, and their partnership is where the rule is. Look at somebody from your opposite gender and say, I can't rule without you. Come on. Everybody look at somebody that's a different gender and say, I can't rule without you. We lose not only the image, but we lose also our authority and our rulership because it was given to a them. Don't forget that, guys. That's why being your own man is not necessarily a Christian idea. Interdependence, not independence, is where the authority is. The Roman centurion came to Jesus and said, hey, I'm a man also under authority. He was a general. He was the top dude in the military, and yet he understood authority as, I know you have authority, Jesus of Nazareth, because I'm also submitted. Does that surprise you? I would have expected that heathen Roman, who was an idol worshiper, an occultist, had probably never read any Old Testament or Mosaic Jewish law. I would have expected that heathen Roman to say, I understand authority because I'm over everybody. But he didn't say it. He said, I understand authority because I'm under. Guys, do you want authority? Do you want security? Do you want to rule in life? Then be interdependent with the other races and the other gender. I just about said genders. But there's only one other one. Okay. And then God made another extension in reproduction. He made it so that there couldn't be any reproduction or it wouldn't go further than one Adam and one Eve unless there was relationship. Everybody know where babies come from? You don't buy them at shops. There has to be some relating. If you don't know exactly what I'm talking about here, ask your mother. But isn't that interesting that God creatively put together the idea that if you didn't have at least two people from different genders somehow coming together and having close relationship, you couldn't have any continuation of the human race. He made relationship necessary for survival. Write it down. God made relationship necessary for survival. If you're not willing to get really close and really love and really interface with at least one other person of a different gender, you can't have a baby. That's the way it works. So God extended himself in Adam and Eve. Now he's extending himself one more level by saying, God bless them. Come on, guys. Where does having babies come from? Everybody say the blessing of God. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth for the purpose of ruling, authority, ruling it. Subduing it, and then rule over, and then he lists different aspects of creation. So man is having children for what purpose? To extend the rule another generation. Does everybody see where the enemy is trying to mess up generations? Because it's to the degree that I relate well to my father and mother in my previous generation that I'm going to continue to have authority. If I cut myself off from them and say, who needs the oldies? And I rebel and go out on my own and say, our generation's different, we don't need you, we're smarter, and we got iPhones. Or something. That just popped out. It's no significance whatsoever, okay? Then you lose your authority and reduce yourself to just another animal on the planet in many cases. All right. And then he made a seamless continuation even after that. For this reason only. Everybody say only.
Only.
For this reason only shall a man leave his father and mother and be united. One version says, I'm using the word cleave because it rhymes with leave, which may actually help you remember it from a tired Saturday night in June of 09. For this reason, one reason, shall a man leave. Why are you to leave authority? Come on, why are you to leave authority? One reason, what is it? To cleave to a wife or husband and start a new authority unit. Everybody see what God's thinking? He's thinking his glory. He's thinking his image. He's thinking rulership and authority in society. Not giving it up to the powers of darkness. What was the serpent doing in the Garden of Eden, guys? Why did the serpent come to Adam and Eve and not the elephants and the banana trees? Because they had rulership and authority, and the enemy was here, but he had no authority. And for those of you who have read my spiritual warfare book, which is available for... No, I just... it's probably not even available. But if you know anything about spiritual warfare, you know that the basic bottom line of spiritual warfare is Satan only has the authority on planet Earth that sinning, disobedient humans give him. If we could somehow throw a switch and keep anybody in Hong Kong from sinning, evil and Satan's authority would be over in 10 minutes. Satan rules in Hong Kong to the degree that humans have given it up to him. Satan rules on planet Earth only to the degree that human beings have given their authority up to him by their bad relating. Does that make it easy for you guys? Now do you see why we have the Christian church? Now do you see why we pay electricity in buildings like this? It's all about relationships. It's all about this extension that God started to make man and then to have man relate to have a baby and then to only leave that family situation for the purpose of starting another one. All right, so relationship is what manifests the rule, the glory, and the presence of God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered? Wow. There is where my presence will be. If you're taking notes, write down, God comes to gathering and relationship. What God has joined together. Wow, God attends weddings. Why? Because there's a relationship there. Two people are committing themselves in intentional, lifelong relationship, and God comes down there. Where two or three are gathered in my name, God shows up there. Oh, we know that God is omnipresent, but where does God manifest his presence? Where people are relating. That's why we call it fellowship, Christian fellowship, because God comes to relationship. Then what about authority in getting things done on this planet? How do you wield your authority, Christian? If two or more of you agree about anything you should ask on earth, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands and wives, make sure your relationship is together so that your prayers are not hindered. Whoa. The Bible is teaching that disagreement and poor relationships hinder our authority to pray in the name of Jesus, to move the hand of God and to move darkness back. Agreement in relationships is where God commands the blessing. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing. You want to be blessed in your marriage? Have unity. You want to be blessed in your church? Have unity. You want blessing anywhere? Agree. Don't just cease conflict, but actively serve, actively honor, actively encourage, actively lift up. That's why we have local churches. That's why we have marriages. That's why we have families. That's why we have races. That's why we have villages. That's why we have society, is so that we can be together to lift each other up, to encourage one another, and to have agreement and unity, because that's where God's blessing comes. You will always lose authority and rulership on this planet if you're fighting. Whether it's a marriage or a family or a race or a city or a nation or between nations. So sin is simply the absence of or the violation of relationship. Everything you call sin is sin because, A, it breaks relationship with God, B, it breaks relationship with neighbors. That's it. Why is sin sin? Is it that my Christian faith decided on a bunch of rules? Did some religious leaders get into a room somewhere and decide what the rules were going to be? No, sin is sin because it breaks relationship with God. Show me the Ten Commandments and I'll show you how five of them are not relating to God properly, or how to relate to God properly, and the other five of the Ten Commandments are how to relate to your neighbor properly. That's why the New Testament says six times, we can sum up the whole law and the prophets in this, love your... And I would have thought it would have said we can sum up the Old Testament in love God, but it doesn't say that. It says, sum up the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets in love your human neighbor as yourself. Wow. Come on, guys. Everybody say, the Old Testament can be summed up in relating well. Now you won't have to read the Old Testament again. No, when you read the Old Testament again, you'll realize that's all you're reading about, how to relate properly to God and each other. So we sin or break relationship, we give away our rule to the devil and come short of the glory. Now do you see what that means in Romans 3:23? That I wondered for about 30 years of my Christianity. What does it mean to all have sinned and come short of the glory? We have not manifested God's glory and image because we're sinning. The shadow cannot be cast because we're in darkness. So the world around us loses any kind of a picture of God. Did you know a lot of people out there don't believe in God? Did you know there are billions of people out there who have a wrong concept of God? Whose fault's that? Where's the image? Where did God manifest his image on planet Earth? Through us. So the enemy has a plan not to have us manifest the image, and we cooperate. Can we stop that, please? See, it's not about, do you believe this is a sin, or we're all sinners and we can't help it. Guys, let's get off of that. That is such a kindergarten concept. Determine that you're going to be a reflection of God Almighty. How can you be a reflection of God Almighty? Not by being a monk or a nun, but by being social. We spent centuries giving a wrong concept of God by having solitude, having only one gender by itself, acting as much non-human as we could possibly act. Guys, how can you reflect God by acting unhuman when God made humans in His image and likeness? So the more social you are, that's why Jesus Christ was intensely social. He said John the Baptist came fasting and praying. I came eating and drinking. This is the holiest man that ever lived on the planet, guys, and he was known for his eating and drinking. He hung out. He ate with sinners. He didn't just have witnessing conversations with sinners. He socialized with sinners. Still want to be a Christian? You can always shave your head and do something else, you know. We come short of God's glory when we do not relate and love and serve and care and have kindness and justice and generosity and eat together and laugh together and talk together and cry together and meet one another's needs and give to each other. It's always been about relationship. That's why God chose a nation in the Old Testament times and manifested Himself and His ways through a many-membered community called Israel. And then when He got ready to reach us, He didn't send us a book, He sent us a man. And that man lived in a family, grew up in a family in Nazareth, went to the toilet, ate breakfast, sweat, needed showers, got tired, got frustrated, enjoyed sunsets. He was human. That was God's manifestation. And Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. And I do nothing except the Father tells me to do it. He related to people. He related even to sinners. Then He called His disciples, and His disciples didn't come at 9 and end at 5. They lived with Him 24/7. They walked around with Him. They hung out together. Jesus traveled everywhere with some 70 or so people. And then He went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to collect together a community called church. And the church met every day in homes, around food, because it was never supposed to be a compartment of our life. It was supposed to be our whole life. It's always been about community. It's always been about relationship. Now, why do we have so much problem with fleshly indulgence? What do I mean by this? I mean, why is everybody listening to my voice going to have strong temptation to have sexuality outside of a marriage relationship or have trouble not doing that? Given the right person, the right time, and the right feelings towards them. Why is sexual temptation one of the strongest temptations in every culture on this planet? Why do we have such a acceleration to fleshly indulgences? Like the abuse of alcohol, like the abuse of drugs, like the absolute necessity for entertainment or the absolute necessity to hear music pounding into your ear all the time of any kind, the absolute intent, the absolute necessity to have somebody touching your body or holding you, the absolute necessity to be angry, things that to tell people off, to criticize people. All of these are fleshly indulgences, things that tickle your flesh. Why are those things so huge all over the planet, guys? Illicit sex, drugs, alcohol, tobacco. Huge habits that are destroying us, but that huge portions of the population are involved in. And I have counseled so many people over the years who have said to me, I know this is wrong, I really don't want to do this, I have determined many times, I've made all kinds of resolutions, and it still ends up happening. And everybody in this room has our pet fleshly indulgence, that when we're insecure, or when we're angry, or when we feel lonely, or when we feel cut off from other people, or maybe we've been rejected, maybe our church has disappointed us, maybe our family's disappointed us, maybe we're just off on the other side of the world alone, and then this thing rears up and just almost sucks us in, and we're going, why is this so strong? Even when I'm a Christian, even when I love God and I want to live for God. So I've had to face that in my own life, and I've had to talk to so many hundreds of people about that, that I decided to look this over in the way God was thinking, and here's what I came up with. It's the same reason that we have what I call a spirit of acceleration to all of our flesh and indulgences, including fornication, which is sex outside of a marriage relationship. And so in the positive, this is a little teaching on why did God create family. So let's look at God's ideal. Now please don't get angry with me and come up to me afterwards and say, well, this doesn't exist anywhere, this is just idealistic. Guys, if we're going to redeem society, if we're going to really help people, we have to know where God was thinking in the beginning, so we can bring people back there. Church, we are a redemptive community. Redeem means to bring us back to the original model. So even though something may not exist anywhere on this fallen planet in its purity since the Garden of Eden, it doesn't matter, because we still got to know what that is so that we can heal people and restore people back to something. If you don't know where you came from and what the initial model was, the initial intention was, you don't know how to minister to people to get back there. How do you help somebody if you don't know where you're taking them? Okay? So here was the ideal. The ideal was that there would be one male and one female. Does anybody really need any more explanation on that? I'm sorry that I got to be so graphic, guys, but we've got PhD professors out there who are suggesting other things. Does everybody still know that it takes some sperm and some egg? I'm sorry, but that is something I have to tell adults these days, because some are kind of not seeming to get it. So we need two parents. There they are, and they love each other, which is that little connection there between them. They actually love each other, like the father loves the son and the son loves the father, and they submit to God. They believe that God is smarter than them, and they believe that the ways of God are the ways of love and life. And they don't have any stupidity and unintelligence to think that they can be independent of God. So they submit to all of God's ways and His rules because they know it's best. And that line up there indicates their submission to God. Then they love and care for their child, which there's the baby, okay? Don't think too deeply into this. It's just the only things I knew how to make in PowerPoint. And then we have the child submitting to the parent, indicated again by being under that line, just like the parents are under the line of being submitted to God. Okay, guys, there it is. That was God's ideal. That's what He wanted for every one of us to have. And let me just say, if every person would have had that throughout the history of the human race, there would be no poverty, there would be no recession, there would be no environmental problems, there would be no climate change, there would be no murder, there would be no rape. This thing could have worked perfectly, guys, because all good and perfect gifts come down from God. And it can still work closer to perfect the closer you get to that. So yes, relationships really matter because all of society's evils and ills are from broken relationships. Let me say it again. Yes, relationships really matter. This is not just another topic for a seminar. This is the only topic, because it's the only thing that was here eternally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relating, guys. I don't know if we're going to have chairs in eternity. I know that the friendship we've developed this weekend is going to last through eternity. The only thing I know it's still going to be here 50 billion years from now is you and me knowing each other and relating to each other. So the most important thing about this weekend is our relationship. The most important thing about your Tuesdays and your Wednesdays is your relationships. Way more important than what you do for a living, way more important than what you drive, way more important than where your accommodation is, way more important than how much education you have is your relationships, because one day that's the only thing that's going to be left. And, by the way, it's the only thing that satisfies you. You have been created by God to be satisfied in relationships, full stop, period, for the Americans. All right. Now, if you have that ideal or close to that ideal, it will produce covering. If parents love each other and are submitted to God and care for the child and the child is submitted to those parents, it will produce a covering. And that covering leads to a protection, indicated by the circle around them. See where they are? They're in a protective circle. Remember the story started with Job? Everybody that talks about Job says, why would God allow that to happen to Job? Guys, don't forget, the story of Job started with him inside a protective hedge. Doesn't that show you what God's real disposition is towards the human race? Job was inside a hedge, guys. Protection. And that protection and covering will produce security. Did you know there's probably not been a human? There's probably not a human in the 6.5 billion of them out there that are totally secure? We all have certain amounts of insecurities. Isn't that weird? Even people with 3 PhDs have insecurities. Even the richest guys on earth have insecurities. God wanted you to be secure. And if you have security in your personality, you will develop a good personality and a right direction in life. Good personality development and right direction in life. That's what security in the human personality produces. You are choosing wise directions in your life based on how secure you are. You are a well-rounded, engaging, pretty cool personality based on your security. If you're insecure, you're weird in your personality manifestations, and you are probably a little wobbly in what am I going to do with my life and what direction am I going to go and who am I anyway? And that has to do with your insecurity. All right, so that all comes in a little thing we call a family, which is inside the circle there. One mommy, one daddy, producing one kid and being inside of a protective circle, bringing security and developing some pretty solid human beings. Does everybody see what God was thinking? Do you see what God was thinking? Now, what happens to this is, he said in the book of Genesis, you got two secure situations here, and he says, for this reason and this reason only shall a man leave. And what is the reason? To cleave. Chunk. Does everybody see? You leave one protective circle the very day you move into the other protective circle. And through heart believing and mouth confession, that's how you get saved. It's also how you get married. Everybody want to go back and see where you started? This is Disneyland. No. We've ruined everything. This is not Mickey Mouse, guys. This is you being in a protective circle of authority and contentment and security, and you leave for one reason. What is it? To cleave. Chunk, 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 chunk. Through heart and mouth, you get married, and God puts a, oh, whoa, whoa. I don't know how I get there so fast. All right, through heart, I love you, you love me. Mouth, I will, I do, you're mine, it's, you, yeah, will you, yes, I will. God, A, we learned last night, joins you together, and number two, he puts a ring of protection around you. The marriage bed is undefiled. Now, children are born. Look where they're born. Where are children born? Whoop! Inside the circle. Does everybody see what God was thinking? Does everybody see now what you're being told by pop psychology and pop sociology is that any group of people in a building is just as much of a family as any family's ever a family. And those guys call this the nuclear family, as though it was something that we developed for a certain small period in our evolution, but now we kind of need to move on. No, guys, no matter how much society moves on, we still got to get people as close to the ideal as possible. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have, right up until the end, huge amounts of divorces and single-parent families and probably orphans and probably foster kids and all kinds of things. That those realities are there. I'm not denying the realities, but I'm trying to say, what should we do with the realities? Just accept them as realities? And say we got to give up the ideal because it's not existing anywhere? No, we have to have the ideal so we can get people back as close to it as possible so that they can develop their personalities and develop security and develop right direction in life and be a philanthropist instead of a criminal. Does everybody agree? Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, the only way that circle called a family circle can ever be broken is by the people inside. The enemy can't crash your circle. He doesn't have the authority because it was taken away from him at the cross. So the devil did not break up your marriage. And God did not allow your marriage to break down. I can't believe the amount of people whose marriage failed that come to me mad at God. I just don't understand why God allowed my marriage to fail. Raise your hand if you think God wants any marriage to fail. Is that the will of God? Why would God invent marriage and command you to love each other for life and join you together and then want it to fail? So the failure of marriages, guys, is not the devil and it's not God, it's you two. All right, so how does it work? How does marriage break down? Number one, what breaks the circle down is separation and division, which may or may not include divorce. Doesn't mean the people are divorced, but there is division and separation in that family. Look, you live your life, I'm going to live my life. We'll stay together because of the kids, but I don't love you. And guys, when you separate and when you are in conflict in a relationship, you create the enemy. You create a chink in this, and the enemy gets access to bring insecurity into that situation. You literally make a gap in your wall when you're in conflict, not only in a marriage relationship, but in all relationships. All right, the second one is neglect. Parents that are too busy, parents that die, parents that are so addicted to something that they don't know that life is actually happening. Parents that are too selfish in their own world to care about their kids. So it's everything from being too busy to molesting your daughter. That's the whole gamut of neglect. In other words, not being the kind of marriage you should be and not being the kind of parents you should be in all of the different lists of things that you could list out that neglect the right atmosphere in a home and in the raising of children are in number two. The third way that there's breakdown and the third gap in that thing is rebellion. I want everybody in this room who's ever participated in at least 30 seconds of rebellion in your life to raise your hand, please. Come on, raise your hand, keep it up. Now look around you. Why is every hand in this room up? Why is every hand in every room I've asked this for 35 years go up? In Asia, in Africa, in Europe, in South America, in North America, I've asked the question in all those places, why did all the hands go up? Why did all the hands go up with university students in Beijing who were all atheists? They all admitted to it too. I wasn't even sure they'd know what rebellion was, but they did, yeah. Some of them don't even believe there's a God, certainly don't have a religion. Interesting. Yes, I've given this entire series to Muslim audiences and to atheist audiences. You can do it, you know. You just drop all the references to Bible and Jesus and God, and you can do it. And it's all still true, and it's all still resonates with the audience. Isn't that cool? Come on, guys, I've just given you a tremendous vehicle to reach your world. They're all interested in this stuff. Expand your concept of evangelism. Talk to people about their life. Talk to people about truth. Talk to people about love. Talk to people about value. They all are interested in it. I've proven it. Well, it was proven before I proved it, but I proved it to myself at least, okay? Now, what is an attitude of rebellion? Rebellion basically says, I am not under. I don't need anybody telling me. I'm old enough, I'm smart enough, and those people are so dysfunctional anyway. They have failed me so many times anyway. They don't even know what I'm doing or what time I'm coming in. They're so into their own world. So they're so negligent and so messed up that I don't think I can submit anyway. And so I am not under them. I'm still living in their house because I can't afford my own apartment. But I'm not under them. That's what you said and I said in varying degrees at various points in our life. Even though we didn't necessarily show it on the outside by changing our geographical location, we were out from under. Now, look what happens to you and me in the spirit world when we say, I'm not under them. Everybody see where you are? You're outside the circle. And this circle does not indicate geographical location. It's an attitude. So even if you're still in the church, even if you're still in the family, even if you're still living in the home, even though you're still part of the structure, your attitude is, they're there and I'm here. And that's exactly what happens to you in the spirit world, and you are an open target to the enemy. And that's why people come to me saying, we were crazy, man. When I was young, we did so many crazy things. I'm lucky to be alive, man. We were crazy. We just got so loaded we didn't know what we were doing, and we drove fast and we yelled and screamed and we punched walls and we kicked things over and we sprayed paint everything. Why do we just lose it and just go berserk? Because a ton of bricks falls on us when we get outside that protection. And we don't do totally illogical, crazy, extreme things. We're driven. Let's party. Let's just get crazy. I don't even want you to tell me what you're giving to me. I'll just swallow it. It's because, guys, we got this huge force that falls on us that just accelerates us towards some totally crazy thing. And then we wake up a few years later in our life and go, wow, I ruined my health. I've got AIDS. I've destroyed everything. I lost my job. I lost my family. I lost my friends. I went to jail. I got kicked out of the country. I got kicked out of this. I got kicked out of that. And we're just flat. It's exactly what the enemy wants. Does everybody see that there's plans here, guys? God's got plans and intentions and lines on his highway. And if you go outside those lines when you're going 100 Ks, you can damage something. Everybody clear? All right. Now, what happens here is we got hurt and bitterness from the neglect and the division and the fighting amongst our parents and in our families or in our churches, because some of you have just come from your families, but some of you have been away from families for years, so this applies not so much to your mom and dad. It applies now to your church. It applies even to your government. In terms of attitude, it applies to your place of employment. What's your attitude, guys, in all these authority structures in your life? And when they've messed you up, and when they've hurt you, and when they've failed you, and they do, probably all authority structures you have ever been a part of have disappointed you to some degree, including your own family. Or on the other side, it's just your choice to rebel. I'm going to do my own thing when I want to do it, if I want to do it, only if I want to do it. Okay, and what that does is produce insecurity because you're no longer covered. And that's why you're insecure. That's why you got to get totally pickled to feel secure. That's why you got to lose reality, because reality is, So we go out and party because we can't stand to just live real lives, because we feel insecure. You have inferiority because you've lost your model. You've cut yourself off from mom and dad. You've cut yourself off from authority. Or they cut themselves off partially by not being what they should be. And so now you're not sure who you are. Because all of us know who we are to the degree that we know where we came from. There's a reason my name is Dean Sherman. Does everybody understand, at least in my culture, why I'm Sherman? because Sherman was my father. Say, that's who I am. And if you ever saw him or heard him talk, you would say, yeah, very definitely. Okay? For those who have heard my son teach, who also teaches in various places around, they say, whoa, it's amazing, you know. Because that's the way it is. You come from somewhere. Now, we originally came from God, and we are the image and the glory and the shadow of God. But we're not sure who we are, sometimes even as born-again Christians. That's one of the reasons we go to church and study the Bible, is so that we will finally figure out that we're sons of God, that we're children of God, so that we have, that we know we've received the inheritance and we become secure people. Just because you're born again does not make you a secure Christian. All right? And then loneliness, because you become independent. Who needs women? Who needs men? Who needs parents? Who needs leaders? Who needs bosses? I want to be my own person doing my own thing. That sounds really good until you realize, whoa, I'm on my own. I'm all by myself. That was never God's intention, guys. He put Adam to sleep until he had Eve ready for him, so he wouldn't have any consciousness without being in relationship. That's God's will, guys. Be related to each other. That's why you're born into a family. All right, and then pride is there because I don't need anybody. So what do we do about this? First of all, there's bitterness because we've been failed and hurt. Come on, have you been failed by the government, by the education system, by the police, by the judicial system? Come on. We got corruption and all those things. Have you been failed by your tax system? Anybody been failed by the economy? Who would have ever thought there could be trillions of dollars lost? And I asked one economist, lost where? Are they going to find it? And he goes, no, lost in like it will never come back. I still don't get it. I am a fairly well-educated adult, and I do not understand how trillions of dollars can be lost, not be there anymore. How is that possible? Okay, have we been failed? By parents, by husbands, by boyfriends, by girlfriends, by family life. Have we been failed often by our churches? Man, if you've been in ministry 45 years like me, you've heard so many horror stories about what happens to people in churches that it would make you never want to go to church again. But guys, we can't do that because we need authority structures. Don't ever give up on authority structures, but they're because they're a God idea and a good idea. They are a reflection of God Himself. There's authority in the Godhead. The model of Jesus Christ is, I do nothing except the Father tells me to do it. He was under authority. All right, and then what do we do about our rebellion and our independence? We submit. We get rid of bitterness by forgiving. You got to forgive all the people who have failed you, even the ones you don't know personally. Forgive your government. Forgive the tax collector. Forgive Hitler. Forgive the Japanese. That's still a big issue in Asia, lo these years later. Forgive corrupt politicians and corrupt judges and corrupt policemen and corrupt parents and corrupt pastors. And unfortunately, we got corruption in all these things. All right, and then when you submit, become submitted to something and not rebellious, and it's not submitted so much to that or to that, it's just being a submitted person. When I came to this seminar at Solomon's Porch this weekend, I didn't have to go through a process of submitting. You know why? Because I was submitted before I got here. Because by Monday morning, I'll be in another structure in another country, and I don't have to go through, well, who's the leader, and how much do they know, and what's their doctrine, and all this stuff. I just am a submitted guy, so I go in there, and I submit because I'm already submitted. Be a submitted person. And then when you get yourself into a marriage or into a family or into a business or into an employment or into a group or into a church, then submission, you're already there. You're already a submitted type, not a rebellious type, which is not cute, guys, because rebellion puts a freeway into your life for the powers of darkness. All right, and then you get reparented. God becomes the Father, and then He prescribes and leads you to submit yourself to earthly authority. Now notice, guys, even though we're all supposed to be submitted, all of us are supposed to be submitted every moment of our lives. You never get too old for submission. Submission is not primary school so that you can become the authority in secondary school. You have authority roles your whole life, and you have submission roles your whole life. And people who are rebellious in their submission roles are often lording it over and controlling in their authority roles. Let me say it again. People who are rebellious in their submission roles are the same people who are harsh and controlling in their authority roles. You can't wait to be the leader because you are totally cut off from that leader because he's a jerk. And because of your attitude towards the leader, now they make you the leader and you are a jerk leader. Because it's not to do with whether or not you're in this role or that role. It has to do with what's inside. So guys, God will lead you to authorities that you're to submit to. If you're still a child, then it is obviously your mommy and your daddy. But if your mommy and daddy are dysfunctional, God will give you some other authority. It says in Psalm 37 or something, I think it's 37, that when your mother and father cast you off, God will take you up. God doesn't leave gaps, guys. And so you're supposed to be a submitted person, but it doesn't mean submit to everything. There are certain countries I'm not going to move to because I don't want to be submitted to what their type of authority is. Everybody understand that? Now, if God called me there, I would submit to them to the degree that they don't violate God's truth, God's laws. But I'm not going to choose to go there because I don't want to submit to that particular thing. If I'm going to be a part of a church, I'm going to be submitted to it, but there are certain churches I'm not going to because I can't submit to this guy because he doesn't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he believes that this, and he does that, and he's done that. So just because he is a authority doesn't mean I have to submit to him. Is everybody clear on this? Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, not every husband. Everybody got it? It's within a what God leads you to. Okay, and that becomes order in your life. Based on Hebrews 12, God disciplines those that he loves. Do you have any order in your life? Can anybody tell you no and you like it? Come on, do you have anybody in your life that can tell you no? I'm not asking for a response. I just want you to think. No matter how old you get, no matter how educated you get, no matter how much of a leader you are, you need somebody that can tell you no, that can keep you accountable. Otherwise, you're going to be insecure, not know who you are, and be weird, okay? And then the church, an accountable fellowship in practicality, makes you, it becomes the mother. And I didn't say just attending meetings with somebody. I said accountable fellowship. Be a part of some group somewhere. some house church cell or some other group, but make sure that there's some accountability there. Somebody who's watching you can encourage you and lift you up and know where you're going and what you're thinking and all that stuff. And that becomes the care. Parenting is basically order and care. And you need both. You need both. You need both. If you got all order and no care, here's the order, guys, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Endure hardness as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. If you are not disciplined, you're illegitimate. Okay? And then care. The yes in your life. Some of you have only ever had no from authorities. People get to be 55 years old and they've never heard anything from an authority except you're wrong, you're bad, no, no, can't, won't. I've got to put another rule on you. So guys, we also need care. We need a yes. Do you have people who yes you, who affirm you, who build you up, who minister love and mercy and grace and care and kindness and generosity, who say, you're doing okay, you're all right, keep going, get up one more time then you're knocked down, you're going to make it. We all need that. And by the way, since you are a church, be that to other people. Come on, guys, be a yes for everybody that you know. Sorry, it's a little late. All right, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and do not forget all of his what? Hey, the Father in heaven disciplines us. The Father of heaven also gives us benefits. Forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases, redeems my life from the pit, crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies my life. Everybody say satisfies. Satisfies. Some of you never have heard about a God who likes to satisfy you. You think giving up satisfaction pleases God. Because you don't know a God of yes, you only know a God of no. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. If you have been oppressed, if you've been unjustly treated, God is in session right now to make it up to you. He will never let something happen to you in your life that he does not work righteousness and justice. Believe him. Trust him. Don't give up until it happens. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on all that fear him. All right, let's all stand up together, please. Oh! I knew I shouldn't have hit that thing. I didn't know. I shouldn't have hit it so many times. Okay, guys. Everyone say, I'm going to forgive everybody that's hurt me. Okay, think through your mind of all the people, both people who you know and people who you don't know, governments, the church in general, George Bush, Adolf Hitler, whoever has failed you and hurt you, I want you to dispense forgiveness towards them. Come on, do some business with God and dispense forgiveness to these people. We will not be bitter, God. Our parents were too busy. Our parents were too brutal. Our parents were too harsh. Our parents were too controlling. But we let it go. We bury the hatchet right now. All right, and now say, I submit. To you, God. Everything you are about, everything you've said in your word, I choose now to gladly submit to it. I delight to do thy will, O God. I will let you be God. I will let you be Lord. And I will not go outside of the lines on your highway. I'm committed to live my practical life according to your ways. I will repent immediately when I have violated. Show me our earthly authority to submit to. Okay, now everybody lift your hands up like this and say, Lord, I receive your acceptance and your love. Lead me to people who can encourage me, who can lift me up, who can be there for me, who I can be there for. I will be a part of family, of church, of fellowship, of team. I will not be independent. I need people. I need the opposite sex. I need the other gender. I need every race. I need every temperament. I need every other gift. I need every other part of the body of Christ. So put me in fellowship, in deep committed relationship. Help me be an encourager, a yes for people's lives. Now, Lord, I thank you for my friends in this room, and I pray, Father, that you will heal and restore everything that's been broken, everything that we missed out on, everything we didn't have as we grew up in family, everything we didn't have in our various church situations, everything we haven't had in our societies and in our places of employment. I pray, God, you will make it up to us. You will heal us from the damage that's taken place there, God, as we have given ourselves to this. And I pray, Lord, that you'll restore us to a circle of authority, that you'll restore us to a circle of family and fellowship and friendship and relaxation and acceptance, God. Put us all in those kinds of situations. And, Lord, I pray, bring us back to a place where we are covered, where we are protected, where we can be totally secure 24/7, knowing that we're under the Creator of the universe and He's watching out for us, that He's chosen us, and that He watches us every moment. And then, Lord, help bring us back to a circle where we can have the enjoyment of friendships and love and generosity and kindness and forgiveness and fun and relaxation in the mighty name of Jesus. And bring us, Lord, back to a place that you made Adam and Eve in the beginning, so that we are secure, happy, confident people, so that, Lord, what you extended of yourself into this planet through the human race can reappear through those of us who are in this room right now. In Jesus' name, amen.